things. All right, as Sean said, we're continuing in Proverbs today, so go ahead and grab your Bibles and open to Proverbs chapter 6 this morning, where we will be. And as I was reading this passage this week, I had a few thoughts. I had the privilege before or when I was done with college as my first professional job, I got to work with my dad, and I did that for several years. It was quite a thing. I was still living at home at the time, and so I was saving money before I was getting married. And so when I first worked with him, I would ride every day 45 minutes to the job and 45 minutes back, and we'd eat lunch together and do different things. And sometimes we had jobs that were further away, like Hohenwald, Tennessee. Anybody heard of that place? I didn't think so. It was 2 hours away. And, these times in the car and when we ate were filled with conversation, right? About life, about how best to live it, sometimes about work, right? But my dad passed on to me the things that he had learned, right? This is how you ought to do things. And looking back, I realized that those were sweet and good days where he helped shape me into who I am. And I talked to my dad, I listened to him, I saw the way that he lived out his life at work, and so I saw what he was saying put into practice, and it affected me. And I think what I want us to see today is that this really is Solomon's kind of repeated call throughout Proverbs, like, my son, if you'll just listen to me, right? Like, I got good things to tell you, and it's going to go really great for you if you'll embrace godly wisdom. Like, embrace her, learn from her, and God's got good things for you, right? This is what God is calling us to again today. So think of Proverbs 6 as another conversation in the truck with Dad, right? Solomon is here, right? Solomon is speaking to his son, and Solomon's words to his son actually become God's words to us about what it means to live as a Christian in God's ways. That's what we're doing here. Now, last week in Proverbs 5, we saw that Solomon introduced this idea of the forbidden woman, the woman of sexual allure, the woman of folly, who's meant to be the foil, the opposite of Lady Wisdom. And if you embrace Lady Wisdom, she'll treat you really well. But if you embrace Lady Folly, she's going to take you right down to death, right? And while Solomon is surely teaching us about godly sexuality, he's also picturing for us what rebellion against God, turning against God and embracing the temptations of life, what it really looks like. And he says it all looks like adultery to God. You're all turning away from him. So at the end of Proverbs 5, verse 23, Solomon says this, "A man dies for lack of discipline, and because of great folly he is led astray." And so now in Proverbs 6, he's going to give us really kind of a grab bag of ways that we can fall into folly. Okay, here's all the things, son, avoid these things. Solomon wants us to grab hold of God's wisdom and live a life of godly discipline. As a Christ follower, empowered by the Spirit, we need God's help to do this, overcoming folly with godly wisdom so that we can enjoy life. Right? One of our songs this morning said, God, help us to take hold of the joy that you have in following Christ, right? All right, so today's passage is, we're going to go piece by piece and see what Solomon has to teach us about the gospel and godly living. So this is a big section looking at overcoming folly with godly wisdom. So let's look at the first thing he's going to teach us this morning. Look at Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. And he's going to say, hey, resolve disagreements, my son, and sin quickly. Okay? Look at what he says. He says, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor and have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Okay, so what's this situation Solomon's talking about here? Proverbs 6, 1 and 2 gives us this situation that a man has put up some kind of security or pledge for his neighbor or stranger. This is referring to the Old Testament practice that personally, if I wanted to take a loan from a friend, then I would give him my best coat and say, if you'll give me a loan, then you can keep my coat in case I don't pay you back. But if I do pay you back, then I get my coat back. This is kind of what happened. And so I give you my best coat, you give me the money, I pay you back, I get the coat back. And so this was a common practice. But here Solomon is talking about a foolish twist. Instead of putting up security for myself, I've given my best coat to cover my friend's loan that he's taking out. Okay? Well, that's a problem. Because you don't have any control over that other person, right? It's kind of what Solomon's get at, just kind of a thing of wisdom. You put yourself at risk for somebody else's benefit, and if they don't come through, you got to pay. This would be kind of like co-signing on a car or a house these days. Who's done that? Well, don't raise your hand. Right, yeah. I've seen that go poorly many, many times, right? Somebody says, if you just help me get this loan, right, I'll pay you back, I'll be with it. Well, right, we see how that goes sometimes. And Solomon in general says, look, this is not wise because you're at the mercy of someone else, but it gets worse. He's saying, in this case, you've given your pledge, you've made yourself the guarantor of a deal, but the deal has defaulted. And now you're caught in what you said, right? You said you'd take care of it. So, son, what should you do if you find yourself in this situation? Here's what he says. Well, first, let's look at our tendencies. What do we tend to do in this situation? Right? Think about that for a second. Usually we try to explain it away. Well, I didn't really understand the terms of the deal, right? I thought I was signing up for something else. I mean, this is our favorite plea when you're talking to the cable or the cell phone company, right? Well, I didn't see all those fees in the small fine print. Well, you probably didn't, but they were there, right? Or we blame our circumstances. You know, look, my neighbor, really, he's a good guy. He's just going through a hard time. And I've had a lot of work lately, so I haven't been able to talk with him. I've had extra bills, and he's needed money for college and things. And so he's going to get it worked out, but it's just a really difficult time, right? And we blame it on our circumstances. Or we lie further to get out of the previous lie. Well, my friend will get you the money on Monday. He's telling me there's a big deal coming through. And I know that's not true, right? And sometimes we just simply go, what deal? I didn't make a deal. Yeah, you did, right? Or we avoid the issue, right? We ghost them on our phone. We don't pick up their phone call. We don't respond to the email. We just hide. By the way, I want you to see this. All those responses, Genesis chapter 3, right? When Adam and Eve eat of the apple, what do we get? God's like, Adam, where are you? Crickets. And then when he does find him, well, I did this because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, great, great excuse, blaming it on your circumstances. And then he says, no, you know what, God, it was the woman you gave me, actually, that caused the problem. If you hadn't have done this, then it wouldn't have happened, blaming it on somebody else. Well, Solomon says, look, the godly answer when we owe our neighbor something or we have been caught in a lie at worst because of the deal we have made and we've been caught in sin, Solomon says this is how you ought to save yourself. You ought to go quickly and humbly to the person that you've hurt, the neighbor or the stranger, and plead with them. In other words, own the issue and get diligently to work on a solution. Right? That's what he's saying. Practically speaking, I might ask you this morning, what issue out there in your life right now, right, is God poking at you saying, look, like, you need to go get this right. Like, humbly go and get this right and I'll be with you. We'll get it worked out. You know, just a few months ago, I'd agreed to pay a friend to read and edit a manuscript that is going to publication. And so I did this. We made an agreement. We never talked about the amount. Bad plan. And so he finished. And you know what? I had to go to him and say, hey, we never set a price. I didn't want to go to him, right? Because you're like, what's he going to say? We never set a price, but how much do I owe you, right? I got to get this right. I want to make sure that I honor my piece of the deal, even though I made a bad deal, right? And luckily, he was gracious, right? And we worked it out and we moved on and we're still friends. I mean, this is kind of what Solomon wants us to do. It also teaches us here, though, that we should resolve sin quickly. I mean, Jesus reflects this same wisdom in Matthew 5, 23 through 26. He says, look, if you're offering your gift at the altar and then remember your brother has something against you, you ought to leave that gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you go to prison. Truly, I say to you, you'd never get out until you've paid the last penny. And Jesus says a lot there. He says, our sin affects our worship, but that we have a responsibility before God to go and get it right before we're handed over to the judge. You know, we're going to be celebrating communion today towards the end of our service. And as the body of Christ, we come together and we partake of his blood. But Paul asked us, right? Judge the body rightly. Do you have anything with anybody in this room? And he'd say, go get it right before you participate with this. Right? Go quickly and deal with your sin. Or if there are things in your life that you know you've been wrestling with, Jesus says, come quickly to the table. And let's get it right and find grace. Christ paid our debt, as we've been singing, so that we can be made free. And it's silliness when we want to run the other direction. Jesus says it's an open invitation. Come quickly. Let's get it right. Get it right today. Become a Christian today. Get your sin right so that one day when you stand before God, right, you'll go, it's all about him. He paid the whole thing, right? And we'll be led into heaven with Christ forever. The life of a Christian, both with God and with others, is to quickly resolve our sin in the gospel. Here's another thing that Solomon tells us we can overcome with godly wisdom. Folly we can overcome. He says, work diligently. Look at verses 6 through 11. Verse 6 says, go to the ant. I love this passage. Go to the ant, O sluggard. I think kids have a ant they can color on their sheet this morning. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And then here's his mantra, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. What's Solomon saying to us here this morning? I love this passage. If you remember, we did this series on delighting in God, and we talked about delighting in God through creation, letting it teach us about who God is and how we should respond to him in life. And this is a great example, a great meditation. Solomon's been sitting in his throne room, bored to tears over whatever they're saying, and he's watching the ants crawl across the floor doing whatever they're doing, right? And he says, what can they teach us about godly living? In fact, you can go home today and people ask you, what did you talk about today in church? We talked about ants, right? You know, I once ate an ant taco. Yeah, it was good, actually. In Guatemala, they have these big ants called sampopos that come out at a certain time of year, and they fry them up in a pan, put a little corn tortilla, a little salt, a little lime. That's a good ant taco. Solomon says, when you think about how you ought to work as a Christian, you ought to think about ants and learn their wise ways. And this is what you ought to see, that without anyone telling them what to do, right? No boss, no person. They work hard to store away food in the summer and get ready for the winter, right? They work hard when it's time to work. In fact, Proverbs 6:8 says, the ants gather and do their work in the right season. You know, if you manage people, and I manage a staff here, right, at the church, the best workers are those the ones that you don't have to kick in the butt, right? The ones that are self-motivated, they know what to do, they get about it, and they work hard at it. Solomon's saying, be that kind of Christian, right? Work like that. Work like the ants. You know, I have an ant problem at my house. I have several ant superhighways that I've been observing. There's one that goes from my neighbor's yard all the way across my driveway to my trash cans, and then it goes on down the whole length of my fence. I've watched this, and the ants carry their little morsels all the way down there, wherever they're going. And I have another one that goes all across the front of my yard. And I just sit out there and I watch the ants. And what are the ants doing, right? Like, you get kind of interested. Like, where are you guys going? What's happening today? And you can see they're really diligent. Every day they're out there. They're going. They're carrying little packets of whatever. Similarly, they're getting moisture from the trees, and there's millions of them, to my displeasure, steadily carrying out this task. And I don't hear any words. Like, they're not yelling out orders. Like, they're just doing their business. In fact, I've told them, you guys got to knock it off. I don't like this. And they keep their head down, and they keep doing what they know is the right thing to do. And then in the winter, they all go away. Well, that's what Solomon's talking about. Saying, be like the ants. Be self-motivated. Work hard when it's time to work. You know, one thing I've worked at, and this is practical wisdom from Solomon. I try to train myself in my job. Do work in the hours that God has given me to work so that I don't have to work in the hours said don't work. God said don't work. Many of us hate our work, and I think this is why, because we don't work when it's time to work. Then we find ourselves working when we're not supposed to be working. Been there, right? You get up and you cruise on the internet for a while with your coffee, trying to wake up, and suddenly it's lunchtime and you hadn't done anything, and then you find yourself at night trying to catch up. Well, Solomon's saying don't do that, right? Because in those times I have things to do with my family. I need rest and I need time to pursue the Lord. But be self-motivated, and God's got to help us in this. Some of us need to grow by the Spirit's help to do this and work when it's time to work. And Solomon shows us the attitude of the sluggard there, the opposite of the ant. I love it, right? And guess what? The sluggard doesn't get better with lime or salt. I haven't tried that one, but Proverbs 6, 10, and 11. Here's his anthem. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. I'll do it tomorrow, right? And he says, you'll run out of money and be in ruin. You know, recently, I had a young relative of mine complaining that their job didn't pay enough, and we encouraged them to go back to another job that paid more, and they said, well, I don't want to do that one because I have to work too hard there. Well, right? I mean, Solomon is teaching us God has set up the world in a way that if you work diligently, and this is general wisdom, that you'll reap a good benefit. And work is one of the normal pathways of God's blessing in our lives, something we must teach in the church and as part of a godly lifestyle. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12 says this, for even when we were with you, the Thessalonians, we would give you this command, if anyone's not willing to work, well then let him not eat. Well, that's pretty clear. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness and not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do the work quietly and earn their own living. Listen, Christians and young people, it is godly to work hard for the Lord and enjoy the blessings He's assigned to it. That's what Solomon's telling us. Do that, right? And yet there's a greater gospel component to our work. That godly men and women work diligently, not just for the blessings, not just for their boss, but to honor the God that we know. In fact, Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says this, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive your inheritance as a reward. You are serving Jesus. That's how we are to work. And the way you work reveals what you believe about who God is. You know, I worked for Oakland Construction and built an IHC hospital, and I worked with a wonderful Christian man. He was Presbyterian. I won't hold that against him, but he was a Christian man. He was 80 years old, and he'd lived in this valley his whole life, and he helped Oakland build the conference center downtown. His name was Bob Nafzinger, and I used to talk to him about, how did you do that, Bob, as a Christian? And he said, you know what? I do my work heartily to the Lord, and I do it really good as a witness. And he was the accountant on the conference center. Think about that, a Christian, an accountant on the conference center. He did his work so well, the president of the LDS church sent him a personal letter, said, I've never seen finances done so well. That's the way a Christian ought to work, right? That's what Solomon's saying. And then you enjoy the blessings that come with it, right? That's a good thing. All right, another way to overcome folly of godly action. Look what Solomon says here in verse 12 through 15. Deal openly and in the light. Here's what he says. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. Are you annoyed yet? I am. With perverted heart, he devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly, and in a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. Here's what Solomon's saying. Don't be like the wicked that scheme and try to cheat the system for their own benefit and sow discord as they do it, but conduct your dealings in a way that are above reproach in the light. That's what he's saying. Son, do it this way. I think many of us need to evaluate our hearts this morning, right? I mean, this is the trick of Satan, that we want to try to get the benefit in our own ways instead of going God's ways. God says, do it my way in the light, and I'll bless it. Some of us need to evaluate our hearts this morning, that we're always trying to game the system, sometimes in good and shrewd ways, but other times in underhanded and deceitful ways. And Solomon's showing again, to deal deceitfully and in tricky ways, that's a way of folly, and it will lead to death every time, and it will be found out, so don't do it. In fact, it shows a lack of faith in God, I think, to provide at the right time what we need when we're always trying to get it ourselves. And his big point here is that if you're always cutting deals and scheming under the table, you're eventually going to get caught in your sin. That's how God set it up. You will set a trap for yourself you'll fall into. Instead, godly living embraces conduct in the light for all to see in upright and proper channels. You know, I'll just say this. I'm the world's worst car salesman. When I list a car on KSL, I feel compelled to tell you everything that's wrong with it. Right? Because I want to be honest. I want to trust God that he's going to sell this car for me at the right price that's fair for me and the person I'm selling it to. And if I don't get the money I want, well, then I'm going to ask God to provide what I need. Right? But I'm going to be honest in my dealings, and I'm going to be above reproach. And so I'd say, take a look at your heart this morning, right? That's what Solomon's asking us. Think about your last KSL transaction at work, how you deal with your spouse as you guys negotiate things, and ask God to show you, am I being tricky for my own advantage, or am I working at conducting everything I do openly and in the light, trusting God that he will do and bless me as he sees fit? How you conduct yourself, again, says something about what you believe about God. And so he says, let's not be tricky, right? Don't be like those that are tricky. Now, in this practical chapter on overcoming folly with God's action, Solomon's going to call us now to run away from evil and towards godly good in many areas of his life. So let's look at running from evil here in verses 16 through 19. Now, before I read this passage, I think it's really important to point out something very cool that God did here. And I want our youth to look very closely. So you guys make sure you grabbed a Bible here and you're looking. I want you to see here that as we read this, this passage is going to prove that God invented the 6-7 joke. Okay? Now I know that joke has already had its day, right? I get it. And the Pope is even doing it now. So that's an old guy joke now. When where the 6-7 joke came out of a really bad and evil song, God had a better purpose for it. Teach us to run from evil. Okay, so your job is every time you hear 6-7, I want you to hear this passage in your heart. Okay? Yeah, 8-9's the new joke. No. All right, here we go. Look, it's even on verse 16 and 17. He says, look, there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, and a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Solomon is saying to us, a godly man or woman runs from the 6-7 things of evil. Okay, get that in our hearts and minds, right? Great way to remember it. It says, Christians are humble instead of haughty. Okay. Christians are to speak truth, not lies. Christians are to hold up just discipline and not murder people with our thoughts and words. Christians work at promoting godly good and don't devise evil. Christians actually run from evil, not towards it. So many of us just stand there in there with evil. God says run away from it, right? Christians give true testimony and not false witness. And Christians work at peace among brothers and not discord. So like, take this list. Take 6, 7 here and rate your heart and life with that list. Where do you need a little work, right? Where's God pressing you? Where might you need to run away from evil in an area of your life that you could be tempted in this list? And ask God to search your heart, right? And then come to the cross. Let's repent. Receive His grace, right? It's free grace. God showers it on us. Christ died for our sins. We have no fear. We can run to the cross. He will cleanse us from all of our sins, and we can walk in holiness with Him and receive His blessing. Ask God to search your heart and repent and to give you strength. Now, finally here, Solomon is going to return to this theme of adultery that we started last week, and he will next week as well. And you're like, oh boy, great. But he's talking about giving in to the foolishness and evil and the temptations of our heart as spiritual adultery against God. He is talking about real sexual sin, but one pictures the other. It's all adultery against God, all rebellion. And Solomon again wants us to overcome the folly of sexual sin with godly action, so he shows us the destruction that adultery can cause in our life and sexual sin. All right, so I've named this section Adultery and Fire. You'll see why in a second, right? Sounds cheeky, but you'll get it in a moment. Look at verses 20 through 24. We're going to hear Solomon's call to wisdom again that we've heard every week. Here's what he says. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. And when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Okay, here he's talking explicitly about staying away from sexual sin, and he's exposing the dangers of sexual sin. But as we've said, he is also speaking about the temptation and idols of our hearts that we desire, that we see, and our heart is enticed and it carries us away from God. If we embrace the forbidden woman in our sexuality or in our finances or in our speech or in our heart attitudes or in addiction or even in our recreational pursuits, she will steal our life. That's what he says. And Proverbs 6:25 says, don't be sucked in by the beauty and the shining eyelashes, as he's going to tell us in a second, whatever's enticing your heart to sin. You know, I was at the mall yesterday because it was hot, not because it's my favorite place. And I was walking around in the nice AC with also 3/4 of Salt Lake City. And there was lots of shiny eyelashes everywhere. And I'm not talking about the people, right? Everywhere you look, the mall is designed to suck you in and make you want something, right? This is what Solomon's talking about. Don't let your heart get sucked in. Have a higher heart affection that's from the Lord. And again, he's speaking explicitly about sexual sin, but he's saying there's also many things that can draw us away. And what he talks about there is he's saying, get wisdom, that there should be no part of your day that God shouldn't be involved in, right? He's saying, like let these commandments talk with you. Let them be there when you wake up. Let them be there when you go to sleep. And we typically like to compartmentalize God, like we deal with God in our 15-minute quiet time, then we set Him on the shelf and we go about our day, right? So I'm saying that's not how godly wisdom works. It should be in your heart and mind, everything you do all day. In fact, he's pulling on the Shema out of Deuteronomy 6:4-9 that tells us we should love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. This is the heart of a Christian that's given their life to Christ. And that then we learn God's commandments. We place them on our heart, as the passage says, and then we teach it to our children. When we wake up, when we're walking in the way, we should post them on the door frames of our house. We should tie them on our hands. We should put them between our forehead so it's how we see the world. And every part of our day, right, God's word should be speaking to us about how we should walk as a Christian. And you might evaluate your day, right? How much of your day is God included in it? What point in your day, do you typically drop him from your day to go in your own wisdom? Right? Holy Spirit would say, well, let's grow in that. Let's bring God into that day. You know, I saw this great meme this week that was showing a guy, like, first shows him walking around with his phone, and then it exchanges it for a Bible, and it shows him how much of his day he'd be reading his Bible if he was doing that. I mean, now that's cheeky, right? But it's the point is, God's word and command should code everything we do all day long, right? This is what he wants from us. In fact, Solomon goes on to say, right, it is a light to your path, light to your feet. That's what David, his dad, taught him. Think about that in Psalm 119, 105, that the word of God is a lamp unto your feet. And now Solomon, David's son, is repeating that to us in Proverbs 6:23, saying, godly wisdom shows us God's ways and corrects our way as a great light. And so we ought to receive it and walk by it, right? So let's be people that are getting God's word in our heart. Now let's look at the last couple of verses here that he speaks to us, starting in verse 24 again. So we want to walk by God's commandments. We want to hear wisdom. We want to take it into our heart. And he says in verse 24, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Don't desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman will hunt down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry, but if he is caught, he'll pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. And he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. And he will get wounds, and dishonor and disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. And he will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. It's quite a depressing picture as he speaks here very explicitly about our sexual sin and adultery, which also mirrors our heart when it goes into all sorts of temptation. And he says in verse 26 there that that woman or man that you engage with adultery in, they will hunt down your life when you do that, right? It's a practical warning he's given his son. This is not the way of godly wisdom. And I love Solomon's next question there in verse 27 and 28. It is a question we need to have at the forefront of our minds when we stand on the cliff of sexual sin. He says, look, can a man, and by extension a woman, carry fire next to their chest and their clothes not be burned? What's the answer? No way, right? He's saying, look, you get into this thing, it will burn you every time. Every time. You will get burned, and you will miss out on God's blessing. And I think it's the lie of Satan when we look at temptation, that he tricks us to say, no, I think you can get away with it, right? And that's what happened in the garden too. Like, no, I think actually it might even be good for you, right? That if you'll engage with this, like, I know that some people get in trouble, but you won't. How many times have I seen that play out? They get burned every time, thinking that they can beat the system. In Proverbs 6:32, I think it says it this way. He says, look, this is utter folly. He says, you lack sense, son, if you step into this. Like, it'll kill you every time I've seen it. Speaking from a man who had a lot of experience, right? From a dad who had a lot of experience. And he's trying to teach his son, don't do what we did. This'll kill you. And I've seen it. It happened to your grandfather, likely happened with Solomon at a time, right? And it'll happen to you. You'll pay for it. And he says, the spouse that you commit adultery with will come at you in jealousy and fury, and they will get revenge. They won't stop. They can't be paid off. There is nothing that can stop them coming against you. They will go all the way to the end until you pay. Now, I just want to say this here about our sin, our sexual sin, and the other things that our heart gets tempted to get carried away in. But with the gospel, that's not the end of the story. Okay, we've got to remind ourselves of this. And this is where Solomon's going in Proverbs. This is not the end of the story. Look, don't do this. It's not God's ways. It will hurt your life. It will steal everything you have. but God can redeem you if you've been there. In fact, think about this. There is another fire, another gospel fire, that when we hold close, it will burn you, and as it does, it will rescue you from all your sin. In fact, it will cleanse you and purify you from the adultery, from the pornography, whatever sin has trapped you in. In fact, I love the picture, right? It comes out of Isaiah 6. We have to get Isaiah in here today. Right? When he's in God's throne room, he sees God up on his throne. That's what we do when we worship. We see God for who he is. And then we see ourselves, and he sees all the sin in his life. And he says in verse 5, "Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips. I am lost, and I am in the midst of people of unclean lips." He's showing us a demonstration of his recognition of sin before a holy God, right? This is the gospel. This is what we do. We see God. We see who we are, and our response ought to be, man, I'm a sinner, and God, I need your help. And then here's what happens. Isaiah 6, 6 through 7. Here's God's gracious response. It says, "Then one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to him, and having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from God's very altar with tongs, and then he took it, and he touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" Huh. It's just, I mean, it's that easy. Like, this blows our minds, right? Like, the very sin that Isaiah confessed, God took his burning fire and touched it right to that part of his body that had been offensive. And God does that in every area of our life. Right? He burns it up. So if you've been caught, you've been burnt by sexual sin, other temptations of your heart, right? You've held it to your chest, it's burnt you up. The gospel says there's another fire, right? That Jesus offers, and when it touches you, it will burn you up, but in a really good way. It removes all that sin and dross from our life, and it makes us pure as silver. Pure as the driven snow, as Isaiah says. Ready and holy to dwell with God forever. So Isaiah is picturing for us a cleansing fire from the gospel that when we make Jesus Lord of our life, he pays for all those sins. In exchange, we get cleansing and his righteousness, and God sees us as holy and perfect and completely loved, and we get to dwell with him forever, right? He says, "Enjoy my blessing." And as you become a follower in Jesus, he will cause you to walk in godly wisdom. In fact, we'll end with this verse. Malachi 3, 2 through 3 says this, "Looking forward to the coming day of Christ, which we now see has come, he says, 'Look, he, Jesus, will be like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And then they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord.'" He's saying, look, when Jesus comes, he's going to take the soap and clean out your mouth and refine you like silver. And then you're going to be part of this kingdom of priests that's completely holy, and you can give righteous offerings to the Lord for the rest of eternity. Praise God. Right? Like, that's the gospel. So wherever you are, wherever you've been burnt by your sin, Jesus has come, right? Let's get burnt by a different fire today, right? Get our sins cleansed and atoned for. And band, you can come on up. Solomon, again, is urging us to get godly wisdom and overcome the folly of our hearts. As we've considered different practical ways of godly wisdom, maybe God has pricked your heart, right, this morning, shown you, right? I got to get this right. This hasn't been right. I've been walking not quite how God would like here. Okay, right? Well, Christian's answer is to quickly run to Christ and get it right. Like, let's receive his grace and forgiveness. Let's come to the altar. Let's get burnt by his fire. Let him refine us this morning. He's a refining fire that can take that sin and turn it into holiness as he touches you. And so let's bring those to him this morning. We're going to come to a time of communion this morning. And God commands us to do communion as a way to remember this gospel message, right? That Jesus came, and he came because he loves you, and he didn't want us to go off to death and rebellion against him. He wanted to save us. And so he came, paid the price for our sins on the cross. His body crushed in our place, his blood spilt out instead of ours, and God accepted his sacrifice so that you could be saved. And as we come to the table, we remember what Jesus did for us. And so we're going to take a few minutes as we're handing out the elements, and I would ask you to take some time to evaluate your heart and mind, like, what do I need to get right, God? Confess that again to him and experience his grace this morning again. As we come to the table, we get to experience it over and over and over. This is the Christian life, right? We do it once when we're saved, and we do it over and over and over again. When we're saved, God saved us for eternity, but as we come in confession, we agree again and again and again, God, you're right. Root this out of me, purify me.